Let me invite you to take your copy of God's Word, open to the book of Luke, chapter 15. We've been in Luke chapter 15 for a few weeks, and this morning we're making our way to maybe the most famous passage of Scripture in all of the Bible, a parable that has been known over the years as the parable of the prodigal son. That begins in verse 11, and then it goes through verse 32. Now, we've asked Miss Caitlin Weatherford if she would to come and to read this passage of God's Word for us. I think maybe the longest passage that we've had a young person read for us, and I'm thankful that she's doing it. Let's stand to honor the reading of God's Word. Following this, I'm going to get on my knees and ask the Lord to bless it. This is a very important passage of Scripture, and we're going to spend several weeks actually in this passage unfolding all of the grand truths from it. But following Ms. Caitlin reading this, I'm going to get on my knees and ask the Lord to bless our time together in His Word. And I invite you to get on your knees with me. Maybe you can't do that. Maybe you need to sit. Maybe you need to stand. But let's go to the Lord with a heartfelt attitude of prayer and neediness before Him. Come and lead us. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. And his longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, and I perish him with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer to be worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look at these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this your son came, who has devoured your property with his prostitutes, you have killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'"
Amen. Thank you, Ms. Weatherford. Gracious Heavenly Father, what a precious thing the gospel of Jesus Christ is. The call to come home and to celebrate. The call to come home and dance. The call to come home to the place of joy everlasting. Not the place of ease. Not the place where there's no pain. The place that there is everlasting joy in our Savior and our God that loves us. Just because you love us, not based on anything that we are, but all of who you are. So, Father, I pray today that as we begin to work through this marvelous text, God, that you will draw on our hearts. Father, that we will become clearer about what the gospel is, and quite frankly, we would be more astounded at your amazing grace than we already are. So give me grace to preach in a way that rightly says what your word says. And come and teach us, O Holy Spirit, that we might be changed and glorify you forever. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. Most of the time, this story gets described as the parable of the prodigal son. And that's fine as far as it goes. The problem is that it's a bit unfortunate because that's not what this story is about. It's not about one son. Matter of fact, when Jesus entitled this, it's exactly what he did in verse 11. He says there were a man who had two sons. Two sons. So Jesus would say the parable of the man who had two sons. Now, both of these sons are really important because they describe two different groups of people that Jesus wants to impact with the gospel. And these two groups of people that we're going to see that he speaks to help us see two different paradigms that people relate to God in, both of which are absolutely wrong. And both of which that they struggle with then, we struggle with now. And so we need to see those groups of people that these sons represent so that we can recognize the paradigms that we struggle with and we can break out of them and begin to relate to God in terms of the gospel. Let's look at who these people are. In Luke chapter 15, we see the context of this parable. Beginning in verse 1, he says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners," that's the first group, "were all drawing near to him," to Jesus. And it says, "And the Pharisees and the scribes," that's the second group, "humbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" Now the first group, tax collectors and sinners, they've rebelled against God. They turn their back on God. They want to have things their way. They're the rebellious ones. And then you have the Pharisees and the scribes, who are the religious leaders of that day. They're related to God not based on rebellion, but based on keeping the rules. They're very self-righteous in the way they act toward God. So Jesus tells a story about a father who has two sons, both of which have alienated themselves from the father. So both of the sons are lost. The first son, again, he is the rebellious one. He represents the immoral tax collectors, the sinners, those that are running away from God. And we get in the story, what we see about this youngest son is that the youngest son goes to the father and he wants what the father has. He just doesn't want a relationship with the father. He wants all of his stuff, but he doesn't want the father. And so he tells the father to give him his share of this estate. "My share of this estate, Daddy." And so this father who loves his son, realize, look, it's not illegal. It's due to him. He's the youngest son. Inheritance is going to go to him. Now, he is the youngest son, so he's going to get a smaller portion of the inheritance according to the rules at that time. And so maybe he gets 40%, but he wants his 40%, and he wants to live life his way. The problem with giving an inheritance out like that is, when do you usually get the inheritance? When the parent dies. So essentially what he was saying when he goes to the father and says, verse 12, "Give me the share of the property that's coming to me." He's saying, "I want what you can give me, but I don't want you. Just assume you be dead. It'd make my life a lot better." And so the father hears this and, heartbroken, I believe, he divides the inheritance. And so he divides it up between both of the sons. And the younger son takes his inheritance and he leaves home with absolutely no intention of ever returning. That's the youngest son. Now we have, y'all hear that? Everybody take your keys out and just poke the off button or whatever that is. Okay. Go break in that car, Mike. All right. Let's look at the oldest son here for a moment. Now, the oldest son, he doesn't relate to God based on rebellion. He relates to God based on work. He stays right there, and he's a good worker for the father. He's not alienated from God based on the fact that he's run from God, but he's alienated from God based on his self-righteousness. Look, he thinks, I have stayed here. I deserve everything that I get from the Father. I have earned everything. It is coming to me. But what we realize when we read this is what the Father wants is not a good worker. He's got enough of them. What the Father wants is a son who knows he's loved. And so we have these paradigms, one that's based on rebellion to God, and one's based on self-righteousness before God. And they alienate us, both of them alienate us from God. And what's interesting about these paradigms, that as we think about man's relationship to God, is that neither one of these two people like each other. I mean, you think about the rebel looks at the self-righteous person and goes, the problem with the world is all of this condemnation that people have upon me. The world would be a lot better if people just would live and let live and people would stop condemning other people. And then the self-righteous person says, well, I'll tell you the problem with the world is all these sinners out there. It's all these rebels out there that turn their back on God. And they both miss the point. What's the point? What God wants from us is a relationship built on grace. It's a relationship built on a love relationship that he started, that he initiated with us. This hand that reaches out that says, I love you, my child, my son dies for you so that you might live. Come home. He doesn't want a relationship based on what you think you've earned, or even a relationship based on turning our backs on him. He just wants us to come home. That's the most joyous place you'll ever find yourself, is in right relationship as a child of God with the Father. If you look at the way this story unfolds, when the second son comes home, he comes home to a party. The dad throws a party for him. It's a celebration at home. And so if you get at the heart of this story, really what it's about living in the joy of salvation. See, this text isn't just about being saved out of wrong paradigms, but it's being drawn to salvation by the grace of God, which is a place of joy. You think about the shorter Westminster Catechism says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. John Piper built his whole ministry on saying, the way you glorify God is through enjoying him. So don't come to God feeling like you're going back home to this old stale place where you don't belong, but this is the only place you can go. No, come. There's a party being thrown. Come home and dance. That's what salvation is. It's a place of joy. And so the way to do that, the scripture makes it clear, is through repentance. This is a story about repentance. It's about turning from our present wrong paradigm and turning to an experience of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why I said this is a call to come home and dance. It is coming home to the place of acceptance, places of love, a place of forgiveness, an eternal place of joy. As I studied for this text, my initial thought was this text speaks to two groups of people, the rebel and the self-righteous, those lost people out there. The more I thought about it, I realized that this text really speaks to three groups of people: the lost rebel, the lost self-righteous, and the saved son who struggles with being the rebel and the self-righteous. Let me ask you in here, is there anybody here that's saved that would say, I struggle at times with being in the younger brother? I struggle with having a rebellious heart and wanting to do it my way and turning my back on God. Anybody struggle with that? How many of you believers in here would say, I struggle with condemning others, my self-righteousness, I feel like that I have earned it and they have not? And yeah. So listen, I'm talking, who am I talking to today? I'm talking to the lost that may be in the sound of my voice that would say, yeah, I'm not relating on God running God based on grace. I'm a rebel. I'm a self-righteous person. But I'm also talking to believers that need to cherish and embrace the gospel and relate to God in a way that will bring joy daily to our hearts. And so, because this is such an important text, we're going to take several weeks to do that. This morning, we're going to start talking about how the rebel can come home and dance. One major point, two minor points. The first major point, how does the rebel come home and dance? Well, coming home requires a turn toward home. In Jesus' story, he describes this turn when he says in verse 17, and he came to himself. Now, what a number of other translations say they actually like better than the ESV here, New American Standard, Holman Christian Standard, NIV, all say he came to his senses. Like he came to his, he woke up and was like, man, this ain't right. I realize this is wrong. It's like, man, I have cleared out of the fog. This is not where I'm supposed to be. He came to his senses. I like that because the scripture helps us see that in relation to repentance. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 and 26 says this. I think I forgot to put this on the screen. My apologies. But a little mark in your, you can go back to it. Listen to what he says here. Paul says, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to all knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. You know what coming to your senses is? It's repentance. What is repentance? It's agreeing with God that he's right and you're wrong, and it's making that turn away from sin and back toward God. Now, how does one do that? How does one get brought to their senses? Well, let's see in the story. The son, he takes what he's given by his father, and he goes and he lives his life of rebellion. Verse 13 says, not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had, and he took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. Reckless living. Well, I wonder what that looked like. I wonder what he did. I wonder what was so bad. I mean, we don't exactly know. We do know that the older brother says there were prostitutes involved in this. So fair to say this is a pretty immoral stint in this young man's life. Certainly his father, nothing his father would have said, hey, good job, boy. Brother, very proud of you about that. You know, nothing there. But the best indication, I think, of what's going on is in this description. Is in the original language of reckless living. You know, some translations say wild living. The heart of that is he's out of control. He's just out of control. It's out of control living. And it's here we begin to see something about the nature of sin and what we need to understand when the fog clears. The first is this. That the rebel runs from God in order to gain control over their lives. That's what this young man was doing. He was saying, God, our Father, I don't want any say of yours in my life. And that's what the rebel does with God. He says, God, I don't want your say in my life. You don't know what's best for me. I know I don't want your advice. I don't want your protection. I don't want your love. I don't want your hands on my life. That's what he said. And I think it's interesting that when Jesus wants to point to a rebel here, you know, typically when we think of a rebel, we think of a murderer or a thief or a rapist, somebody that's really bad that has turned their back on God. But when Jesus wants to describe a rebel, he doesn't draw any of those. He just draws a young son that says, give me my life and leave me the heck alone. That's a rebel. And wherever it leads you is a place of rebellion. You know, we tend to think about our relationship with God being based on the rules. I mean, after all, we have the Ten Commandments, the Big Ten. I mean, if you go through the Old Testament, you got 613 laws, the rules. Don't break the rules. You don't break the rules, good. Break the rules, bad. But this story says the gospel is not about the rules. It's not about breaking the rules. It helps show us that sin is about breaking the heart of the Father. For the rebel, sin is running as hard as he can away from God in order that he might gain control of his life. That's what this boy did. But something very unexpected happened to him. And listen, this is very important. By trying to gain control of his life, by running away from God, he lost control of it completely. Let me give you a life principle. We're going to dive into this thing and see it in the text. When you try to get control of your life by running or going away from God, you just end up giving control of your life to other things. He thought he was getting away from his father. He thought he was gaining control of his life. You know what he did? He just gave control of his life to others. He gave what controlled his life? Money had control of his life. As long as he had money, man, he had a good life. Women had control of his life. All the men said, oh me. That's what I thought. I was like, hey, men don't work. You know? He did. He was chasing skirts. He got into prostitutes. So that was in control of his life. You know, loose women. Then his friends had control of him. As long as he had money, as long as things were going well, friends were there, life was good. The economy had control of his life. Oh, we're getting close to home right now, right? Because when the economy fell because of the famine, and his money was gone, his friends were gone, those women were gone, and you know where he ended up? On a pig farm. This little Jewish boy who was taught when he was little, and he was taught, don't mess with pigs. They're unclean. Jewish boys stay clean. Don't mess. And here he is reduced to feeding pigs on a pig farm, wishing desperately not only could he feed the pigs, but he could eat with the pigs because he was starving to death. How in the world did he get there? Here's how. He lost complete control. Here's a person who's completely out of control of his life because he ran from God trying to gain it. I wonder if that describes any of you. Have you ever come to a point where you just kind of, maybe it wasn't even consciously, but you realized you said, no, I want my own life. I can run my life better than anyone else can. Let me sit on the throne. Let me make the decisions. Everybody else, keep your hands out of my life. But where's it led you? Pig farm. And you're asking, how in the world did I get here? The way you got here is you gave up control to all of the things of this world that will abuse you at every chance it gets. If you find yourself there, here's what I want you to know. You don't have to stay. You don't have to stay there. Now, sometimes it takes a famine to get you there. But you have a loving father that's standing, and just like he extended to this son, he was always waiting, he was always looking. They sent you that invitation, come home and dance. He throws a party. That invitation is extended to you. But you got to go home. You got to turn. You got to trust. And then you can dance. Now, what's interesting is that this is not only true for the law, the rule breaker. It's not only true for the rebel, the one that's trying to gain control of his life by running from God. But we also find something true about the self-righteous person here. And that's this, that the self-righteous person keeps the rules in order to gain control of their lives. Okay? We say the rebel runs from God in order to try to gain control of life, but the self-righteous person, he doesn't run from God. He keeps the rules all for the goal of kind of the same thing, gaining control of his life. Whether you're breaking the rules or keeping the rules, the problem's the same. You're relating to God based on the rules, and you're seeking control. When the younger son, he comes to the father pours grace on him. He's an amazing king. God just, I mean, the father rains down grace on his son. Now, the older son related to God as a farm hand working, and he is not happy about the party. He's not happy at all. He's mad about it because the son is getting all of this grace, all of this love, all of this adoration, and he has not deserved it. I mean, after all, here's this guy. He's a long day working in the field. He comes home after the long day at work, and he hears this music going on at the house, and there's people there, and there's a celebration, and there's dancing. I know it's a Baptist church, but it's Jesus' story. They're dancing, they're celebrating, they're elated. And he comes back and he's like, man, what in the world? I want to get, you know, what's happening here? And then the servant comes out and he says, oh man, your brother came home. No. Yeah. What's all this about? I bet daddy whipped his tail. Mm-mm. Threw a party. All that for him. What? Yeah. Put the ring, signet ring on his finger, coat on his back, gave him some new shoes. New shoes! Kill the fattened calf. We might say down here, eating high on the hog, but they were not. They were eating high on the calf, right? A fattened calf, a good one, one that's been saved for a celebration. All this for him. Well, he's not overly excited about the son coming home. He's not happy about the situation. Why? Because in his mind, this youngest son does not deserve all of this. He does. He is one that has kept the rules. The rebel hadn't kept the rules. The boy wouldn't even come into the house, older son. When the father goes out to talk to him, look what the father says, verse 28 and following. He was angry, his son. His son was angry, refused to go in. And his father came out and he entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years, I have served you and I never, what? I never disobeyed the command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. And when this son of yours comes home who has devoured your property with prostitutes of all things, you kill the fattened calf for him. Now why is he mad? Because the father's reaction to the younger son doesn't fit his paradigm of the way a person ought to relate to God. How should a person relate to God according to the younger son? You should obey the rules. You should do what you're told. You should be a good farm hand. You should work hard. And if you work hard, God will love you. But what he does not understand is that the father doesn't love based on the rules. And God doesn't love us based on our rule keeping. The father loves us just because the father loves us. You're not good enough to deserve the love of God. You're not bad enough not to receive the love of God. The Father relates to us not based on the rules, but based on grace. It's the gospel. And it's a brand new paradigm that Jesus is having to tear down. Did you notice that the older son here, that he's trying to do the same thing that the younger son did? You know, he's trying to get control of the situation. He's trying to get control over his own life. He's telling the father, look, you shouldn't have given him the family ring. You should not have given him the coat. You should not have given him the shoes. You should not have killed the fattened calf. You should do what I tell you you should do with the property in relationship to the son. What's he doing? He's trying to gain control over the estate, over the father. That's what he's doing still. It's all about control. The elder brother saying, I have obeyed you, and because I have obeyed you, I want control of the property my way. Just listen to a quote that Tim Keller gives. And by the way, a number of the insights that are going to be in this series are coming straight from, well, I'm gleaning, learning from his book called Prodigal God, a very good book. And he's written a number of sermons on this. I want you to listen to Keller in one of his sermons. He says this about the situation. He says, the younger brother, and by the way, Tim Keller is the pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. But he says this, the younger brother was trying to get control by leaving and disobeying. And the elder brother was trying to get control by staying and obeying. And they're both lost. They're both alienated from the father. And they are both saying, I would like your things, but I don't want you. That's the essence of what sin is. The essence of sin is saying, I want to be my own master. I want to be my own judge. I want to be my own savior. And I wish he was dead. Now, just like my guess is there are a few younger brothers in here, my guess is there is a few older brothers in here too. Just mad at God. And maybe you wouldn't show it on the outside, but on the inside, quite, but you're just mad. You know what? Christians can be older brothers too. You can struggle with the younger and the older brother. Because you did everything right. You kept the rules. You did what you were supposed to do. You're a good person. You came to church. You brought your kids to the church. You're well respected in the community. And then something happened. Things didn't turn out like they were supposed to. And now you're ticked about it. You kept the rules. You made the good grades. You went to college. You worked hard. You got the degree. But there's no job for you. Maybe you raised your family well. You brought them to church. You were consistent with them. And you have poured into them. And now they're up and they're grown. And you've got them married off. You've worked hard. You've saved right. And now you can enjoy retirement. And cancer comes. Death comes. That's not right, God. That is not the way things are supposed to work out. I did everything I was supposed to do. People have terrible tragedies all the time. And saved people struggle with the older brother in us too. But we won't control because we've kept the rules. Let me give you one more life principle. You will never have eternal, unquenchable joy in life as long as you're relating to God based on the rules. Whether it's breaking them or keeping them. Your relationship with God has got to be based on grace. It's got to be based on the fact that the Father accepts you for you. Because you're going to be mad at God if you think he owes you something. And you're never going to dance if you don't think God will bring you back home. So he changes the paradigm completely. For God so loved the world. Not because it was lovely. Because he is in nature to love. They gave his one only son, whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And now when we're living within God's relationship with him through grace, by faith in Jesus Christ, Now we want to follow God. Now we want to keep the rules because we're loved, not in order to be loved. So the father looks at both sons and he says, come home and dance. And the father's looking at both sons right here today. Whether you're a lost rebel, whether you're a lost self-righteous person that thinks that you God will accept you because of who you are and the way you've lived, or whether you're saved and you're struggling with self-righteousness or you're struggling with rebellion, I want you to know the invitation that he gave to those sons was come home and dance. The invitation he gives to you is come home and dance. It's a place of joy. It's a place of peace. It's a place of forgiveness. It's where you belong. And it won't be on your terms. It's only on His. If we try to take control, we lose it every time. But if we give control to God, we will find what we were looking for all along. That's the gospel of grace. Pray with me. Gracious Father, Lord, forgive us for making it about the rules. Forgive us for relating to you on our terms instead of just being embraced by the love of a heavenly Father on yours. Forgive us of being rebels. Forgive us for feeling like you owe us something. And just, Father, help us come and rest. I know Jesus said, come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And so, Father, we come today needing rest in Christ. And God, I pray for this congregation. I pray for those that can hear me right now, whether it's right now or whether it's years from now on a CD or a DVD or whatever technology they have at this point. Would you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ saying, I love you no matter what. Come home. Come home and dance. Come home and enjoy God. Come home and celebrate His grace, His love, His forgiveness. Come home and celebrate that in Christ you are a son and daughter of the Almighty God. Come home and celebrate the fact that relating with God is not about whether I kept the rules or what I did not keep the rules. Either way, we can come home and find a love that we've never known. And if that's you here, if you're lost, I'm inviting you to come home and dance. Turn from sin, put faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn from your self-righteousness and put faith on the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. But maybe if you're a believer here, and this is like a daily thing, because for believers, repentance is not something we do just once at salvation. It's something we do every single day, all the time. And we're constantly dealing with the older brother paradigm or the younger brother paradigm in our own hearts. And now, Father, we pray that you'll teach us that we no longer need control. We just need you. So, Father, we come home now. And we celebrate the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation in just a moment. If you want to make a decision for the Lord, I invite you to come. I'll pray with you. Have Brother Mike pray with you. Maybe you've got lost relatives that you need to come here and pray for. You want me to pray for them. Maybe you want to turn and kneel right there where you are. Let's have God work in our hearts this morning. Father, work. Holy Spirit, work. Engage us that we might embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ more profoundly than ever before. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.